Ephesians chapter 1. And I'll begin reading again to refresh you on this text in verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, we were talking this morning concerning this glorious inheritance, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And to try to describe that and to think upon it is absolutely amazing. Heaven, how beautiful heaven must be. It's made for the pure and the free. These truths in God's Word he has written, how beautiful heaven must be. And I think the ultimate of being there, I know the ultimate of being there is to be with the Lord, to be like him, to be with him forever, where there's no tears, no sorrow, no pain, no death, nothing to enter that city that would defile it in any way. A new heaven and a new earth. And when we just begin to think about that and present these things before our minds and think about them, we begin to think on this. The greatness of this inheritance, and then the low estate and the sad condition that we find ourselves in. We sometime begin to think, how could I ever be worthy of such an inheritance? How could heaven be prepared for somebody as I am? And there's some people who have begun to think on this, and that's why people like Martin Luther went up into the mountains, into the monasteries, and some of them went out into the deserts and built them huts to live in, and they got away from society, trying to make themselves worthy for heaven. They saw something of the glory of it. They began to feel something of their awful state. And they said, well, I can't inherit such a place as I am. So they tried to sanctify themselves. And Martin Luther said that oftentimes, when he began to think about this very thing, that he had fasted himself half to death, lay on cold floors, and they cut themselves with sticks, trying to make themselves worthy of heaven, the inheritance. I used to think that way. And I still, brothers and sisters, to this day, got this self-righteousness that cleaves to me that I can't hardly shake loose. Surely I'm not worthy of this. I need to be a better person. And Paul mentions something here about this that is very instructive and very comforting. He says nothing about our merit. He says nothing about our worthiness. He says nothing about our preparedness. But he says this about this, that it is man's inheritance. I love the way he puts that. The riches of the glory of his inheritance he's laid up for the saints. It's rich and it's glorious, but he says here it's an inheritance. An inheritance. What is an inheritance? It's not what you earn. It's not what you merit. It's something that's given you. And he lists two things here especially in the context of this chapter concerning this inheritance. And he says here in verse 11, look at these two things. He gives two reasons mainly that we have this inheritance. One is, in verse 11, because of our union with Christ. in whom, in him also, we have obtained an inheritance. We have this because of our union with Christ. Being in Christ gives you a right to this union. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then something else here he tells us, that we have this inheritance because we're members of the family. In verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. We're children. And then, of course, there in verse 13 and verse 14, he sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Father, Father. And this Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. Why are we going to heaven? Why has God given us this earnest? Because we're children. That's who parents leaves their inheritance to. It's their children. We're of the household of God. We're of the family of God. We have the Spirit of adoption. We're sons. And because you're sons, you're heirs of God. And you're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is writing here to these believers as though they're just believed. As though they just come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says that God has called you on purpose. And at this very moment, he has laid up for you this rich and glorious inheritance. He didn't say a thing to them about them needing to prepare. He didn't say a thing about you need to go to the desert and live in a monastery and cut yourself and fast yourself half to death. He says here you have this inheritance and it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have it because you're in the family of God. It belongs to those, I don't care if they've just believed in Christ, it belongs to them. Newborn babes, if you find a newborn babe that is just this very instant believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you tell him you've gotten an inheritance. I haven't even been baptized yet. You haven't an inheritance. I haven't done one good thing. You haven't an inheritance. Go to that thief on the cross. He hasn't an inheritance. Christ has just been revealed to him. And yet this day, you shall be with me in paradise. He never attended a worship service. He never was baptized. And yet he had this inheritance. Why? Because it's that. It's not inheritance. It's not merited, and it's not earned. It's not inherited. Boy, this is a problem the Apostle Peter had problems with. This is something he had problems with. He asked the Lord one day, he said, Lord, what are you going to give us, we apostles? We've left everything to follow you. What are you going to give us? And you know what the Lord told him? Just what I give to all my children that I've redeemed and called. That's what I'm going to give you. All of them alike are my children. All of them alike have this inheritance. And Peter said, Lord, that don't seem right to me. We've left everything and followed you. We've borne the heat of the day. That just ain't fair. Peter, you want to talk about fair? You want to talk about your sin? You don't talk about the holiness of God, the justice of God, the requirements of God. Oh, Peter had something to learn, didn't he? He needed to be converted from this thing that we have to merit something. We have to earn something. And the Lord converted him too. Took him a long time, but he converted him. One time he brought him down so low, he said, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. But finally, he come to this. He said, we believe, I believe, and these other apostles believe. We've come to this conclusion. The Lord has drove this home to my heart, that I'm saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, just like the Gentiles are. Ain't that something we have to learn over and over again? About the time we think the Lord has really taught us, and we're never going to forget it this time, he teaches us over again. By grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. We're not worthy, and we can't make ourselves worthy. But Jesus Christ is worthy. And He's got enough worthiness for the whole family. And if you're in Him, you're worthy. You're worthy. Because of Him and your union with Him. You don't have to fear. You don't have to doubt. Because the Lord, Jesus Christ, our Savior, is worthy. And then the Apostle Paul goes on here in verse 19, and this is this last request. And it's vitally linked to the second request. How can we possibly hope to obtain this glorious inheritance? How can we hope to obtain heaven? Even though God's given it to us as an inheritance, how in the world can we obtain it? How does Paul tell us? This. By the power of God. That's what he's saying. By the power of God. See how these requests are linked together. He's not making these requests in a haphazard way. He's not just throwing these petitions out there. He has such perfect order. And I said the other day, I hope you see that. Because he begins with the first petition and he says, in effect, I hope you know. I hope the Holy Spirit makes you to know that God has really called you. That He's called you to Christ. You know that He's called you on purpose. And then secondly, He said, because when you've made that sure, you're going to enter into this glorious inheritance is yours. It's yours. And then the third request, how can we know that we're going to obtain this? How in the world can we obtain it? And He says, I pray that you might know the exceeding grace and power of God. The power of God. That's the only way we can obtain it. That's the only way we can get to heaven and get through this world. It's the power of God. See what he says? What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? According to the working of his mighty power. That's the way we shall obtain that inheritance. If your trust this evening is your own, if your trust tonight, and if my trust is in our own power, our own strength, we're failures before we begin. Because we can't make it. We can't make it. The power of God is the only way we're going to make it. When the Apostle Paul came to the church there at Corinth, and preached the gospel to him, here's what he said. He said, I came not to you with excellency of speech, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. Why was that? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Our faith is not in our strength. It's in God's power. In God's power. Now some believe about this power that it takes to save a man. They believe, here's what they believe about it. And you see this in some of the commentaries. They believe that men are made Christians by the dual working of these two powers, God's power and our power. And when these two powers come together and they work together, that makes us Christians. We're Christians. But here's what the scripture says. Not by power, that is not by your power, and not by your might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord, by the power of my spirit. Now listen to these scriptures. When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. When Christ died for us, and when He came to us, we were without any strength. And listen to Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to everyone that believes. And who is it that believes? And how do we believe? By the power of God. The gospel is the power of God, and we believe it by the power of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, listen to this. Paul said, "You know, brethren, your election of God, for our gospel came not to you in word only, but in power." In power. And in much assurance. And in the Holy Ghost. Paul said, there you were. You were living your life. Going on about your merry way, headed to destruction. And suddenly the gospel came to you, and it saved you. It delivered you from the awful wrath to come. What did that? The gospel. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to you who are being saved, it is the power of God. The power of God. We were dead in trespasses and sins, and the gospel came. And what did it do? It gave us life. We were bound by the power of the devil, the power of darkness, and the gospel came, and what did it do? It delivered us from the power of darkness. That's the gospel. What is the gospel? Well, Paul said, here's the power of God. The power of God. And not only is the gospel the power of God, but I tell you, when the apostle said it comes in its power, that means whatever it demands out of you, in a way of hearing it, and the way of believing it, and the way of coming, that means that gospel brings that power with it. It doesn't come to you requiring something of you that you cannot produce. That's law. The law comes to you and says, love God with all your heart. It doesn't give you any power to do that. Love your neighbor as yourself. It gives no power to do that. But the gospel comes and says, repent. And it brings power with it. The gospel comes and says, believe, and it brings faith with it. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. This is why we're not looking to the sinner to make a decision. We're asking God to send His gospel in power. Power. And when it comes to our hearts in power, it saves us. It saves us. We don't have to stop and explain that to Armenians. With all the questions they have, we just proclaim it. It's not God's power and our power united together to save us. It's God's power. That's what the Apostle Paul is teaching us here. When the devil had come to Paul on the Lord's permission and one of those wicked spirits and began to buffet Paul, that thorn in the flesh, he besought the Lord, and here's what the Lord told him. He said, Lord, I can't endure this. I'm too weak. I can't fight against the gates of hell. This demon's too strong for me. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. I don't need your strength, Paul. My strength, my power is magnified when you're utterly weak and can do nothing. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For when I am weak, then am I strong. What funny language that is. Paul, are you weak or are you strong? I'm both. Are you almighty or are you utterly weak? I'm both. In myself, I'm utterly weak, but I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Isaiah said, the Lord said through him, I give power to the faint and to them that have no might. Absolutely no might. That's where we want to come to, brothers and sisters. No might, no strength, no power. And the Lord said, when I find a man of that way, I increase my strength. To them that have no might, I increase strength. Even the youth shall faint, and the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. That's why David kept saying, the Lord's my strength. The Lord is my strength. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. It's God who worketh in us both to will. I tell you, once a man's will is won, you've got it. Once a man's will is broken and he's won, he belongs to Christ. Two things that stops a man from coming to Christ. Mainly just two things. One is understanding. His understanding is darkened. And number two is will. And boy, when he wins the will, when he gets the will. But what is it can win the will? I can't do it. I can't even win my own will. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. It's God which worketh in you by His power to will, to will, and to will, and to will. You take a congregation this size that has a will, oh, it's amazing. You take one man that has a will, it's amazing. But it's the power of God that has won that will, that's made him willing. Look at two or three places here in Ephesians. Look at chapter 3 and verse 16, the power of God. Look at this. In verse 16 of chapter 3, this is another prayer that the Apostle Paul had prayed for the family, that he would grant you, the Father of our Lord Jesus, would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit, where in the inner man. Look in another place. Look in chapter, verse 20 of that chapter. Look in verse 20. Now to him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. See that? It's not your power. You say, Bruce, did we not believe? Well, sure we believe. Don't we repent? Don't we hope? Don't we do all these things? Sure we do. But how do we do them? By His power. By His power. It's His power working in us. And look over here in chapter 6 and verse 10. I tell you what, when the gates of hell comes against you, I had a pastor one time said a member of his congregation, a lady of his congregation, she came to him and she said, I went to the Lord and I prayed, Lord, try me. Just try me. He said, that's what she prayed. Scared him to death just to hear her say that. Just try me, Lord, try me. And he said, boy, next week he saw her, he thought she was half crazy. Try me. Like I'm something. Like we can stand. Boy, let the gates of hell come against you. You prove how weak we are then, won't we? There's but one way we can overcome the devil, the wicked one, the god of this world, and that's by God's power working in us. And here's what he says in verse 10 when he's talking about this very subject. Chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Let me read you some more passages of Scripture. And this is pertaining to the power of God that we've been talking about, and it's linked to the graces of the Holy Spirit. Listen to this in Colossians 1, verse 11. Paul said, I want you to be fruitful in every good word and work, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience, and long suffering with joyful. I need patience. And one of the ways it brings it, Larry told us this morning, tribulations. But I tell you one of the things that will make you be patient, and the way to be patient and uphold during these tribulations and trials and endure them joyfully, the power of God. You know, some of you know what that means. You went through some troubles, you went through some trials. 10 years ago, 15 years ago would have got you down. But you feel the power. Have you ever went to prayer I mean, you've been so disturbed in your mind and all these troubles, just when it rains, it pours, family troubles, financial troubles, all kinds of troubles. And boy, you've had one that just weighted you down. And you went to the Lord in prayer and you poured your heart out to Him. And you was on your last go around, your last straw. You were so weak, you couldn't make another step. And all the power that came into your soul, the strength that came into your spirit. Some of you have experienced that, haven't you? Power. The power of God. 1 Thessalonians 1:11, he says this: I pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of His calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. The work of faith with power. See who upholds this faith in us? The power of God. We walk by faith, we live by faith, we work by faith. But who upholds this faith? Who gives us this faith and who strengthens it? The power of God working in us. The exceeding greatness of His power to us who to believe. I tell you, if you and I could really see the utter impossibility of sinners believing, we'd be amazed when anybody did. Aren't you amazed that you believe? You amazed that you continue to believe? And how do you do it? The power of God. The exceeding greatness of His power. This is the work of God that you believe. And in Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. He says, if you'll believe, you'll have great joy and peace. And then He helps us to believe. He gives us grace to believe. That you may abound in hope. How? Through the power of the Holy Ghost. And then 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And then 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, various passage, you are kept by the power of God. See where he's going with all of this. See why Paul mentions this exceeding greatness of His power that works in us? When we were dead in sins, He quickened us. He raised us by His power. His power gave us faith. He keeps us believing, hoping, patient. Every virtue that we possess, He works in us, our willing, our doing, He works in us by His power. And now Peter comes here and says, you're kept by it. Kept from what? We're kept from the wicked one. We're kept from falling. Kept from things that would destroy us. We're kept believing. We're kept hoping. We're kept cleaving. We're kept by the power of God. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power. Has not the potter power over the clay? Thank God he does. Thank God he does. And here we are, yielded to him. Yielded to him. That's what we should do, brothers and sisters. Trust him. Yield ourselves to him. He's the potter. The clay's not molding itself. The clay's not farming itself. That's the potter's business. And he does it with these skillful, wise, powerful hands. And here we should be submissive in his hands and say, oh, my Father, mold me to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Work your great work in me. Our power and his power. That's almost blasphemous, ain't it? No, this is why it's so important how we begin this way. How did we become Christian? How were we saved to begin with? It's through the merits of another, by the power of God. That's it. That's it. So important how we start, ain't it? And when this lifeless body lays in the ground, in the cold, damp ground, it'll lay there in hope that he that raised Christ from the dead shall raise us up also by his own power. The power of God. Nothing short of that can save us. And here right quickly in verse 20, that's what Paul is speaking to us of. Look here right quickly in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20. He reminded us there that we believed according to the working of his mighty power. And he says in verse 20, it's the same power that he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in those heavenly places. The very same power that's working in us and begin its work in conversion and repentance and faith is the same work that brought the Lord Jesus Christ, the same power from the tomb and set him at his right hand there in heaven. Why does Paul use the resurrection of Christ here to describe the power that worketh in us? As you first read this, you may wonder why he does that. He could have said the power that God, when God created the heavens and the earth, that's the same power that worked. He spoke heaven into existence. He spread out the sky as a tent to dwell in. He just spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. That's power. Why didn't he say this? The same power of this great Creator he works in. He could have said that. Or he could have said the same powerful God that holds all this together. That takes power to do that. Or the same power that brought destruction upon the old world, that turned out the windows of heaven and loosened the fountains of the deep. What power that took. But he says here, the same power that raised Christ from the dead. Why does he say that? Well, for this reason, I think. Because the resurrection of Christ, to begin with, is a vital aspect of our salvation. And I tell you, there is more power manifest in the resurrection of Jesus Christ than there is in creation or providence or in judgment all combined. Now, I know that's a marvelous statement to say that. Because you can imagine the power it took to create this universe and hold it together. But there's more power manifest in the resurrection of Jesus Christ than there is in creation. If you'll think about this, if you'll think about the way that he died, the death of our Lord Jesus was no common death. He was bruised more than any man. His visage was marred more than any man. He hung there in utter weakness, physically. He was worn, crushed, broken, mangled. His whole physical aspect of it. Look what an awful death he died. Nobody ever died like that. But consider this part of his death. He died with our sins in his body. He died under the awful and dreadful judgment of God. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And when they took that body down from the tomb or from the tree, how it was mangled and broken and joints pulled one from another, and took him and laid him in his tomb, just to consider that from a natural standpoint, knowing what he suffered and the awful judgment of God upon him, anybody in their right mind would have said, that's it for that man. He's dead. He's gone. But what did the Scripture say? I am he that was dead, and I'm alive again. What power of God then? Not only the whole physical aspect of it, but the moral aspect of it. Dying with our sins, dying under the awful judgment of God, and yet out of that horrible death, he's raised up again. How could that possibly be? The power of God. The power of God. And then you consider this, what Paul tells us here. Not only how he died, but look at the marked contrast after his resurrection. From how he died as opposed to how he was when he was raised from the dead. There he hangs before that mocking crowd in shame and nakedness and spit him. And there he lays in that dark tomb, utterly dead. But now he lives, and he's in a glorious body, not subject to any limitations. And he's been so exalted that he's there upon the right hand of God. All principalities and powers and thrones and dominion and every name is under his foot. And how in the world could this be? To bring from such low depths to the highest of heights, it's attributed one thing, the power of God. That's what Paul said, the power of God. And then we think of this vital aspect of his resurrection. He didn't do this as a private person. This is a glorious thing. I love to think of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he agreed to come into this world, it wasn't for himself. He was a public person. He was a representative. And the scripture says when he was raised from the dead, he was the first fruits of them that slept. Listen to this. Now is Christ risen from the dead and became the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came the resurrection of the dead. In Adam all die, in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, and then afterwards, they that are Christ at His coming. What is Paul saying? He said, Christ, the very fact that He was raised from the dead assures us that all His people will be raised likewise. He's the assurance. He's merely the forerunner. And what's He saying by that? Death is defeated. Death is defeated. Sin has been put away. It's been punished. The wrath of God has been borne. It is no more. There's no more judgment on sin. How do we know that? He that was dead is alive. He that had our sins, he that bore the wrath of God, is free. And he's free on our behalf. Ain't that wonderful? I look back on my life and I bet you feel the same way. When I think of some of the things that I've gone through, not so much physically, but mentally, emotionally, spiritually. And I'm utterly amazed that I'm still believing. I'm amazed that I'm still on the way. And I attribute it to one thing, the power of God. That's it. The Lord stood by me and strengthened me. That's what I attribute to. And you do too. How in the world can people so low as we arise to this inheritance, eternal inheritance? Well, look at the power of God. Raising His Son from such a low state. You and I will never be there, brothers and sisters. He bore that in our stead. We'll lay down now and death won't touch us. It won't come near us. He tasted it. Now it's a bed of rest. And since God raised Him from the dead by His mighty power, I'll say this with all reverence. You and I have nothing to doubt. You and I have nothing to fear. Rest in His power. Let's pray.